Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. This evening the pastor left his notes up here to re-preach his sermon he didn't really want me to talk about what I'm going to talk about tonight. Remember how he closed his sermon this morning? God, what? Loves. And that love is for how long? Forever. And when we go to verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 11, it says, "And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." Now, if you don't listen closely, you're going to think I'm contradicting everything he said this morning. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at this is that the love of God doesn't always keep everybody happy. And that the result of the things that we get involved in are not necessarily that which is going to be pleasing to us or will be that which we will always like. Just so that we can understand this a little bit, let's go to verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I knew it, then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to slaughter." No, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 17. Go to verse 17. "For the Lord of hosts that planted thee, hath pronounced evil against thee." Now see, there's something that is interesting if you were to not listen carefully, that the Lord would pronounce evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against what? Oh. So when things go bad and you have been wickedly operating in your life, it could be that the evil that is taking place is what we do against ourselves to provoke God, me, to anger in offering incense unto Baal. So, when we talk about the love of God and we talk about the fact that things don't seem to go well, it could well be that the reason that things go bad is because you have done it against yourself. You do it against yourself. And how many people blame God for that which we would do against ourselves? He loves us. Now, one of the themes that we have when we're talking about the things of God is that God loves us. He always loves us, never changes in His love towards us. But sometimes His conduct towards us is a little bit different. You take your child, or when you were a child. Let's go back to when you were a child, and you did something that was rather wicked in the sight of God, and it was unright. It was not right, and then things happen that you don't appreciate because your parents start to deal with you because of the wickedness that's there. Now you do the wicked things. You do the things that are wrong. And then your parents start dealing with you to correct you in relationship to that which you do wrong. And we have come up in our modern society, if you're not too young, it came up in your days, they called it tough love. And it meant that if you did wrong, you might get a smack on the behind. Or you'd be allowed to do those things and then receive the consequences that might naturally come because of that. And so when we think about that which they have done against themselves, there in verse 17, this is a result of what God allows to happen. And sometimes we say, God doesn't love me anymore. No, I think God loves you very much. It's very well reasonable that you just are intent on bringing sorrow down upon your own head by the ways that you do things. And then we find that one of the areas we sang about the redemption of God in the songs that we had earlier, and it talks about in spite of our ways, He shows His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Pastor mentioned that one this morning, He died for us. And so this is a very important part. Let's go back to the first of Jeremiah, where it talks about the word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from. Now Jeremiah isn't speaking on his own authority. Came from the Lord. The word came from the Lord unto Jeremiah. And the word saying there is that this isn't just an imagination. Jeremiah didn't sit down at the table, ate too much peanuts, and all of a sudden had a vision. This isn't what it's talking about. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." When we're talking about this covenant, we were going to turn in a moment to Deuteronomy 4 and 6 and some of the chapters there, and kind of breeze through a few verses when we're going along the way. This covenant, and hear ye the words of this covenant. And notice to whom this covenant is spoken to. Is it spoken to the Ethiopians? Is it spoken to the South Africans? Is it spoken to the Chinese? Is it spoken to the Babylonians? Is this spoken to the Turks? Or to the Greeks? Or to the Romans? Or to Nigerians or people across the world? Who's this covenant spoken to? This covenant is specifically aimed at a specific people. And when we're talking about a covenant, we could go even back to Abraham, where the idea of the covenant, when I think chapter 11 or 12, where the covenant is first given to Abraham, it talks about that Abraham went into a deep sleep, and then the Lord laid out this covenant, which was there. And the idea that's involved in that passage is that there was an animal which was slain and then parted in half, and then the Lord went between the two halves. It was a cutting of flesh, and the Lord went between the two halves, and this was a one-sided covenant whereby the Lord promised, even not with the requirements of Abraham going and being a party to this covenant, the Lord promised some blessings to Abraham and to his offspring. So when we're talking about this covenant, this is a formal provision that's involved there, and that in this case, I don't recall whether the cutting of the covenant was exactly entered into by Moses or not, but we know that the words of this covenant was something that was provided with respect to Moses, and as he was the one who was the spokesman, the one who was to take Israel out of Egypt. And so then, as we go down through the years, now Jeremiah is saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and saying thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." There in verse 3. "Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." Now, they could have all stayed there in Egypt and said, "Lord, you can do all these miracles and you can do all these things. You can bring the grasshoppers, you can turn the water to blood, you can kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians. I'm staying here. You notice that there, I don't know if any stayed back or not, but you notice there's a whole pile of them that left and went across the Red Sea, went into the wilderness, went to Mount Sinai, and this is when the covenant really was made, whereby God would deal with them and give them marvelous provisions. So he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth. Oh, what's that first next word there? It's a three-letter word. You mean they're choosing not to obey the words of the covenant. Now, I would suppose to you that if you went down to, I have to say, Ford Motor Company, and decided to enter into a, well, not quite the same style of covenant, to buy a car, and then you sit and talk to them, and you might even put some money down, say, I'll come back in a few days, but you choose not to go back and buy the car. But then later on, you walk back in and say, well, I want the car anyway, but I don't like the payments. I'm only going to give you half as much. Or I want to do it my way. I'm going to pay you twice in October, or excuse me, in August, and then I'll wait till December to give you maybe 1 month's pay, and then I'll go to March and I'll give you 3 months' pay, and then I'll go on into the summer, and I'm going to do it my way. The words of the covenant is very, very important. Do you notice that when people don't pay the mortgage on their houses, that somehow they end up in the street? The sheriff comes after a while and takes all of the goods that are inside of the house, not always, but usually, and puts them out on the front sidewalk on public property, past the boundary lines of the property. So you come home from work and you find out that you haven't been paying the mortgage, and all of a sudden you come home from work and start to drive in the driveway, and it's plugged with your washing machine and your dryer and your couch and your bed, whether it's been raining or not doesn't matter. They just unload it and put it out there in the street. So when we're talking about the words of the covenant, those who choose to not participate in the covenant after they have entered into it to some degree find themselves to be in sometimes a hard spot. Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words. And when we're talking about obeying, you know, when you enter into something like that, theoretically, you do it with intelligence. You don't do it with just, oh, it feels good to me. You do it intellectually, with a mind that says, I understand. I'm going through this. And by the way, normally when you do something, you do it even with a lawyer. They do turn to you and say, do you understand this? They have that tendency. Are you interested in following through with this? Is this really what you want? And they say, and normally the people say, yeah, that's what I want. I want to buy the house. I want to buy the car. I want to do whatever's involved there. I want to intelligently enter into this situation. And not only intelligently understand it, but I'm going to do it, follow through with it. That's the idea of obey. The words of the covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day. That should be probably considering that it was related in part to their willingness to follow Moses out of Egypt and then to the Mount Sinai, that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice. To hear intelligently. Do it. Obey my voice. Amazing. These people will get involved in things and they'll say, yeah, this sounds great. I want to do it. I like all the blessings that can come out of this. I'll follow you. And then they get partway down the road and they get buyer's remorse. If you heard that term in the economic world, some salesman comes to your door and sells you a set of encyclopedias. You already have five sets sitting in there in the living room, but he talks good, or a vacuum cleaner or something. And I don't know whether it's true in Pennsylvania, but in Florida, they have a three-day buyer's remorse law. You can turn it back and get your money back. I don't recall that the scriptures has a buyer's remorse clause built into it. You either take it or you leave it. And if you take it, you go with it all the way. Obey my voice. Intelligently enter into it and do it. And do them. Do what? Well, that has to do with the words of the covenant there in verse 3. You start it and you do it. Obey my voice and do them. So you obey the voice of the Lord and you do the words of the covenant. According to whatever seems right to you and whatever seems convenient to you. And hopefully, because I try to persuade you, you might think about it. Is that what that says there in that phrase there that's in that fourth verse? According to what seems fit to you for the hour. I see that a little differently. My dictionary tells me that it says, according to all, that doesn't mean some, according to all which I command you. Now, we have a lot of Christians in our world today that says, I'm going to do what seems convenient to me. Oh yeah, I'll go so far as to say, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven, and I want to, wait a minute, do I have to be holy? Or do I have to do this, or do I have to do that? And so we say, I want most of it, but I don't want all of it. And I don't see this as an option given to Israel and Judah, and Jerusalem. Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. Now, the result of that is, so shall you be my people and I will be your God. Now, if you're not going to do all of it, which he commands, why would you expect to call yourself a child of God? There's a problem there. Why would you identify yourself as being a Christian if you're not interested in obeying and doing according to all which I command you? And interestingly, we see here it says, and I will be your God. So we have a consequence, so, and it's tied together with the word and. And if you're going to be his people, he will be your God. If you won't be his people, he won't be your God. I think that's pretty plain, isn't it? Isn't that what it's saying there? What is it that you've entered into? What is it you started out with? What is it that the covenant began with? Now, Pastor Hawk says this is getting ridiculous. You really understand here that when we're at the day of Jeremiah, we've gone through, let's see, Solomon. And we've gone through David, we've gone through Saul, and then we had a whole bunch of judges before that, and then we had to go through, Moses and Joshua, and those guys went way back there. You realize how many generations you're talking about, Pastor Hosh? I'm here in 2012. I'm here in 2012, and you're talking to me about what I am involved in, what my parents were involved in, my grandparents were involved in, my great-grandparents are involved in, and you're going back several hundred years. They made the covenant. And I'm living in the land, and you expect me to do all that you command me to do, I might be able to enter into blessings. Now, folks, we live in an interesting situation in our in our general public today as a nation here in the United States. We go back to 1776, and then we had the Continental Congress, and then we had the Constitution, which came after that. I forgot the year that that was entered into exactly. It's about 89 or something like that, or 90, somewhere in there, 1790. I'm guessing that's a round number. Our nation entered into a covenant with God based upon those two documents. And now we're in 2012. We're at a whole different millennium. You mean we have to do all? All that was begun and started in that covenant, except that it be changed according to the agreement between all parties in relationship to that covenant. We have to do that? Now, I'm asking you here, isn't there a similar application between Israel, the Judah here and Jerusalem, and that which we as a people started out with? Do we have to do all things as it's written? So, if we find ourselves in a little bit of a trouble where it says, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, I'm wondering if we as a people here aren't facing some kind of a similar curse situation whereby there may be a denouncement of evil against us because we refuse the very things that we set up in covenant with a God who planted us as a people. Is there so much difference between that and between what the Bible talks about here to a people called Judah and Jerusalem? Is there a difference in that which is involved here? Verse 5. Now, we see here that I may perform the oath. That is the idea that God would arise to carry out the oath, the promise, the statement that was there, which I have sworn unto your fathers. It doesn't say which fathers. By the way, when it talks about my father lived, you know, I don't know, 30 years ago now, effectively. He was quite alive then, but it's further back than it. It's his father and his father. It goes back a ways, you see, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. So, we live in a land flowing with milk and honey, and if we don't have an interest in the covenant we start out with, and performing it in a legitimate manner, I would suggest that this is something that we've entered into and Israel was faced with in that time. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. This is the prophet. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So here we have this location, these people. Now, remember, Jeremiah is specific to whom it's talking to. And the covenant is specific to whom it's talking to. We have to keep this in mind. There's a difference between the covenant which was applied to them and then the New Testament which we enjoy, which is related to this, that we would understand the principles of it, but we do live under a different, little different age in that which Israel lived under. Saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. Proclaim these words, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protest, oh, that's past tense, protested to your fathers. That means he repeatedly took the information and told them about it and applied it so that they weren't misunderstanding. Now, sometimes you'll come and talk to me and say something, And I'll say, yeah. And I'll think about it for a minute, and I say, what did you say? And then they say, again, and I maybe get an hour down the road, and you know my age, I'm not as young as I used to be. Of course, I'm not sure it's any different when I was some pretty bit younger, but protested, said again and again and again. It's not that they didn't know. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, arising early and protesting, saying three words. Three words. Same three words that he applies to us today. You know that? Three words. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. So, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Obey my voice. Verse 8 is sad. What's the first word? Yet. He called them to obey his voice, yet. And then there's three more words. They obeyed not. Can you remember back when you said to mom and dad, I don't want to obey? I don't know if you said it exactly quite like that. I don't want to obey. Now, the older generation, they would say, oh, if I said that to my dad. Or you remember when you said it to your dad. Or your mom. If it was your mom, she might have come out of the closet with a broom, chased you clear down the block four or five times, and after you were well bruised up and remembering what was going on, you decided that wasn't really the best thing to hear. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear. Now, that's a little different aspect to obeying not. You see, if they obey not, that's one thing. Then, Father, we have a illustration in the New Testament about two sons. One wanted the inheritance and go off and spend it foolishly. He purposely obeyed not. Then we have the inclined their ear. How many times has someone spoken to you and given you instructions and you kind of didn't incline your ear? You weren't really listening. I've implied that earlier. But walked everyone. Now, listen, people don't do this today. They're in verse 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor, but walked everyone. The word imagination is twisted obstinacy. That's the intent of that word there in that location. Walked everyone in the imagination of their heart. I missed a word, didn't I? Walked everyone in the imagination of their, in the twisted obstinacy of their heart. Now, how can we say twisted obstinacy if we don't use the word evil in relationship to the heart? Because if I walked in the imagination of my heart, and the imagination of my heart, if we were to take that word imagination and try to put it into a positive sense, like it shows up, imagination theater, they throw everything out at the children. Everything is imagination. But if we thought of imagination in a negative sense, or in a meaning of that isn't positive in any way, then we're twisted and obstinate. That's our old nature, isn't it? Twisted and obstinate. Twisted from truth and obstinate and staying with it. And that's really the definition of evil when we come down to it. Just flat out bad. If God is good and I say, no, I'm going to do something different, I'm going to be doing that which is bad. I'm going to be opposed to what is good. I'm going to be having a moral fault. I'm going to be vicious on occasion. I'm going to be depraved. I'm going to have bad actions. I'm going to act as one who is feeble in relationship to being strong. I'm going to be corrupt, turning away from that which is proper. I'm going to be hurtful. I'm going to be unlawful. And here's the key. Immaturity shows up all over the place when I show the imagination of my evil heart, the twisted obstinacy of my bad heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them. Now, we have not emphasized the negative side in these couple of previous chapters. I ran out of time, and my wife didn't want to go over a half hour or 45 minutes from 7 o'clock. And she would have gone like this, and then she might have thrown something at me. I don't know what she would have done if I tried to go 45 minutes past the hour. But today, we're going to emphasize the negative side. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I command them to do, and they did them not. Are you aware that the covenant that was made with Judah and with Jerusalem, as it speaks of in verse 2, has two sides to it? Are you aware of that? Maybe we need to point some of this out just briefly here. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Hold your place here. Hang your finger. I think we'll be back. Chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth unto you. Now, doing is tied to the word live. Not doing it is tied, if we're taking a logical situation here, not doing it is tied to the word called death, isn't it? You either do and live, or you don't do and die. That's basically the implication that's there. It didn't say that directly, but that's what we need to keep in mind. Verse 2, this is one which we often come to, but we've not necessarily used it in context. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So you do and live, and you don't change the rules. Isn't that the implication that's involved there? Do and live, and don't try to change the rules. And I think that's what we've gone through already there in Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, to teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What are they supposed to do it? They learn it, and then they teach it. So, that's our responsibility. We learn it, and we teach it. Our forefathers learned it, and they taught it to their next generation. And then the next generation taught it to the next generation, and the next generation taught it to the next generation. But wait a minute here. How many generations are we talking about since 1776? We're talking about 200 plus years, more than 250 years. And so we go from this generation to this generation until we finally get way down here to today. Now, how many of you have learned it the way that John Adams learned it? Or how many of you learned it the way Benjamin Franklin understood it and knew it? How many of you understand it the way Washington learned it and knew it? Somewhere along the line, there seems to be a disconnect from the literal to that which is the imagination, twisted. See what we're pointing to here? It's very, very important that we understand this. We could go to the next two chapters away, chapter 6. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." By the way, Pastor taught this out of a different passage just not too long ago. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them," if you feel like it, "to your children. And thou shalt maybe mention them when you sit down in the house and when you happen to go take a walk." Not too many people do that tomorrow, today, unless there's a few people like Pastor that takes off and does something like that. "And when thou liest down, when thou risest up." A lot of people lie down and rise up, but they don't necessarily take the words and teach them in the relationship to all of this. Folks, this is the same thing that we've been responsible to do ourselves in relationship to a number of things that are involved. And how much are we or have we done it in the past? And can you think back when you failed to really do it? And then you wonder why maybe it's not understood. "And thou shalt bind them." And verse 9, "You shall write them on the posts of your house and gates." And we go on down and it says in verse 11, it talks about all of these people that are involved here. And this is the houses, "and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not." Now, when they went into the land, they actually had houses that were built that the heathen were tossed out of, the wicked were tossed out of, and they entered into these houses that had furniture and food and everything in place, vineyards in place, all of this, land with milk and honey, and all they had to do was come and possess it. Verse 12, "Then beware, lest, having all these things," it's implied, "thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of the bondage. Thou shalt fear the enemy." And you serve the enemy. And some people even swear by the name of the enemy. That's our practice today in our country. Here it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Oh, he's not a loving God. No. What he's saying here is that these people have entered into wickedness, and all of this they're bringing down upon their own heads. That's what he's saying here. You can do right and you'll be blessed. You choose to do wrong and all of the trouble is going to follow and enter into, and the whole rest of the chapter deals with that. And so we need to understand this, and then reading the following chapter, it talks about, oh, it's just, it gets rough. He even says he's going to throw them out of the land, but he's not going to totally forget them. They will be a remnant which will be blessed who may be involved in obedience. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 11. Verse 9, excuse me. In a previous verse, it says, "Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I command them to do, and they did them not." They didn't do it. The covenant was there, they didn't do it. They chose not to. We live in a world today where the covenant was there, and we're choosing not to do it. "And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they came after other gods." That's what we're doing as a nation right now. We're going after other gods. We're worshiping ourselves. "I am an atheist. I don't believe in God. I believe that things just hang by natural selection, and atoms that seem to somehow come out of mud and come together in the right form and be preserved. And now here we are today, a really bright people. Happened by chance. That's the major religion we have in our country today. And they went after other gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah hath broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. They chose not the covenant, and so evil is going to be come upon them, which they will not be able to escape. You've seen people in situations they can't get out of? It happens every once in a while. Even happens to believers, get into a situation they can't get out of. And though they shall cry unto me, that last phrase is terrifying in my heart. I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry and... Yeah, you're in trouble. You don't want to listen to me as God. Go to your other gods and ask for help. But they never help because they're stone. Their mouths don't speak. Their ears can't hear, their eyes can't see, and if it's made out of wood, they're pounded into a base so that they can't fall over. Fixed. And if they do move, they have to be carried about. Cry unto the gods unto whom thou offer incense. They offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Choose your God, is what he's saying here. For according to the number of the cities were thy gods, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, they set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. I think this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Why hath my beloved to do in mine house? What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee when thou doest evil? Then thou rejoicest. Think about this now. We have a lot of people in our country rejoicing when they do evil. And they think they're getting ahead. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. And this is, the whole chapter closes out on this idea of the tree. Now, the problem is that when the idea of the olive tree is applied to the prophet, in verse 19, I was like a lamb and an ox that was brought to the slaughter. I knew not that they devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, and his name shall be no more remembered. I would suggest there that destroy the tree is the implication of the fruit thereof, is the implication of the tree of life that Jeremiah was to these people, in the sense that he was providing to them the escape and the opportunity for blessing that they could have. That's the kind of the implication. He said, cut it down. Get rid of it. Don't need it. Don't want it. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, verse 20, let me see thy vengeance on them. Unto thee have I revealed my cause, says the prophet. Verse 21, therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand, as they would tell the prophet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, the sons and daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. And we go back up to verse 17. In the middle of the verse, it says, which they have done against themselves. Don't be blaming God for these things that happen. They have done it against themselves. Dear Heavenly Father, may we not do that against ourselves, which is worthy of judgment and punishment and correction from a loving God who understands wickedness when we fail to recognize it, at least despise that which is true and right and just. Bless us, Father. May we be yours. May we honor you. May we glorify you. May we hear that which you've instructed us to do as you command us to obey. May we be faithful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.